Today's scripture is Luke 23:44-46. Luke 23:44-46. Now it was about to be the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn into two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last.
The lesson this morning we want to look at concerning committing ourselves to God. In the Bible passage that was just read to you, when Jesus was dying upon the cross, when everything was accomplished, he said to his Father, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." As I go through my daily walk of life in Bible reading, I read certain passages. Some thoughts and processes just stand out in my mind. And I always pray to God, help me seek information from your scripture that I might be able to use that to help teach others, or we might draw something from that scripture. And that was one text that stood out in my mind not long ago. And I'm glad to say the Lord leads me so much in the information that I prepare and gives me an ease of mind to preparing those. And hopefully it will encourage you as much as encourage me as we look at the information together this morning. The first thing I want, again, in the passage that was read this morning, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Having thus, he gave up the ghost. That's the King James Version. But I want to look at some other translations that give us maybe a little different perspective to that specific statement. In the Good News Bible, it says, "Father, into your hands I place my spirit." Pretty interesting, isn't it? I place my spirit. What makes me me is what I'm committing into your hands, Father. The Son of God saying that. The easy-to-read version says, "Father, I put my life in your hands." How is that relevant to me? "Father, I put my life in your hands." I don't know about you. So many people in our world are just look at perspectives in life and say, "It was just luck that this happened. I sure was lucky that this event took place." No, God rules in the affairs of men. God rules with every breath that you take and every heartbeat that you have. God, by His grace, gives that to you. He said, "Father, I give my life and put everything totally about me into your hands." Contemporary English version says, "Father, I put myself into your hands." That perspective leads me to say that Jesus Christ, everything about him, his whole being, he submitted it to his Father. It's so important we commit ourselves, my total being, into who God wants me to be. Sad to say, so many people call themselves Christians, and yet they don't dedicate themselves to putting their total being into being a child of God. We need to have that commitment. As the Son says, "Father, I put myself into your hands. Whatever you want, I'm at your disposal." What a great blessing. You know, the service that we've had so far this morning, if we didn't have anything else, it was so wonderful. Brother Dan led the song service. If you're visiting here, one of our guests, he's our normal preacher. He does such an excellent job preaching. He does an excellent job in everything that he does. He did an excellent job in leading our song service. That we might think about the great love of the Son committing himself into the hands of his Father, and we in turn will commit ourselves to him. And the final translation I want to look at is, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." What does the word entrust mean? I turn it over to you. Whatever you decide that you want for me to do, I will trust you implicitly. No questions asked. "Father, into your hands I am giving myself." And so I thought those translations were very interesting to kind of put a different thought process into the King James Version. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And so this morning I've got two different points I want us to consider. First of all, I want to look at some things, how that Jesus placed himself into his Father's hands while on earth. And then secondly, make an application for you and me today, how that we can learn from some of the things that Jesus did in his life that I might apply to my life today and be a better servant for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. If you're filling in the blanks, the red letters up there is the word you want to put in the blank. How did Jesus place himself into the Father's hands? Well, first of all, he started when he was 12 years old. Think about that. How many 12-year-olds do we have today in this world that will even begin to think about committing themselves to God? There are several in the congregation today that started at a young age. They have committed themselves to the Lord. They've obeyed the gospel of Christ. They've been buried in baptism to become a child of God and sins washed away. And that's a wonderful thing. But here we see the Son of God. He was 12 years old. His family had been to worship and they were traveling back. And they missed him after a couple of days. And they come back and they ask him, "Son, where were you?" And his response in Luke 2 and verse 49, Jesus said to them, "Why do you look for me? Did you not know," and I've underlined, "I must be busy in the affairs of my Father," in the literal translation of the Bible. I like that phrase where it says, "I must be busy in the affairs of my Father." And we'll look at that a little bit later as we apply the application just a bit later in the lesson. But just think, Jesus, the Son of God, 12 years old, doing this. And he was in the temple, and he was asking questions, and he was answering questions. Here the Son of God doesn't waste any time in his young life beginning to do the will of the Father. Also, we see that he endured temptations 40 days without eating. I have Luke's account, but also over in Matthew, we find the account of his temptations. We find prior to him being led into the wilderness to be tempted, he had was baptized of John. And it says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan River, and then the Spirit led him into the desert. There the devil tempted Jesus for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing during this time, and when he was finished, he was very hungry." I can imagine that. I can't relate to going almost a half a day without eating anything. Here we see the Son of God, 40 days. And he's not just out wandering around 40 days and fasting and nothing is going on in his life. He goes 40 days, and it says that this, first of all, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. After his baptism of John, not because of any sin, but just to fulfill righteousness, he's led in the desert to be tempted by the devil. The trying of his faith. And what a great blessing it is to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And here we have a 40-day trial or period going on with the devil, and Jesus goes through this successfully, and he has nothing to eat. And the first thing the devil throws up to him is, "Well, you're hungry, here's some stones, turn it to bread." He tempts Jesus, we find in the accounts, three different ways, and we find every way Jesus responds back. It is written, God's word says, this is what I need to be doing. And after that temptation, we find that the devil is taken away from him, and an angel comes to comfort him. Jesus set the perfect example. Give scripture when the devil's trying to get you. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. In Romans 8 and verse 14, Paul tells us there that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit had Jesus go into the wilderness for that 40-day trial of temptation. Paul tells us that many of us that are led by the Spirit of God are what? We are children of God. We're sons of God. We need to make sure the Spirit is working in my life. You know what? The Holy Spirit is not going to dwell in a place that's dirty and full of sin. God will not be where sin is. Isaiah 59 clearly tells us that God separates from those that have sin in their life. Jesus, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, all three of these being love us to the ultimate. But when I allow sin to be a part of my life, guess what? God will not be there. And I'm deceiving myself. And Paul tells us that as are led by the Spirit of God, we can be called sons of God. And he says, "For you receive not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption." Imagine, I'm a child of God. I can have a relationship with God the Father just as much as God the Son does. I've been adopted. I'm part of the family. I'm not just some stranger in an appendage over here. I am a child of God. If I will let God rule in my life, if I will let His Spirit rule in my life, and I proceed to have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the fruit of the Spirit that we can have, if I allow that to work in my life, guess what? The world will see Christ living in me. And if I don't do that, I can't say that I'm a true adopted child of God. We can have that same level of assurance of being a child of God as the Son himself has. And he says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See the great relationship. We can be called children of God. We can have that same relationship as the Son has with his Father from the very beginning. We can have that same relationship if I will let God just dwell and rule in my life, even as Jesus Christ allowed him to rule. This passage in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I've read the epistle of James just a few weeks ago, and when I read verse 7 and 8, I've burned that into my brain to use that passage when the devil is trying to tempt me to walk away from being faithful to God, just as we see Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, no food. James tells us here's a solution to our lives when the devil is trying to tempt us and pull us away. James says, so give yourselves to God, stand against the devil, he will run away from you. You see the solution here? If I will just work, if I will just give myself to the Lord, if I will just stand firm against what he's wanting me to do, it says the devil will run. But so many times we want to play just see how close I can get to the line without falling into sin. And guess what? The closer you get, the easier it is to get sucked over to the wrong side of where God wants you to be. So we needed to resist the devil. And the second part to the solution of the temptation to sin is found in verse 8. James says, come near to God and he will come near to you. How close do you want God to be in your life? How close do you want to be called a child of God? We just saw in Romans, we can be called children of God if we would just let God's Spirit rule in us. So the next point is, how close, how near do you want to be in your relationship to God? I make that choice every day, and you do too. But James says if we come near to God, he'll come near to us. You are sinners, so clean sin out of your life. See, that's the number one thing. I need to get sin out of my life. I can't play with sin. Whatever hinders me from being faithful to God. In the family report this morning on the front page, Dan brings up a very good point. We have so many advantages to electronic things in our lives today. I've mentioned that to people just in the past. It's so wonderful. I can go into my computer and I can draw up Bible helps and commentaries, and most of them are free. You can just pull it up and read and just have a wealth of biblical information that people didn't have years ago. What a wonderful blessing we have. Electronic things are good. But sad to say, electronic things can be bad. By the press of two buttons, you can be in a pornographic site looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. That's why it's important we need to clean the sin out of our lives. If something is causing me, assisting me to sin, if it's an electronic device, if it's a computer, if it's a TV, if it's a movie, if it's a telephone, guess what? Get rid of it. If that's what it takes to get your life and sin out of your life, get rid of it. Or put parameters or different things on computers. A lot of people are smarter than me. You can get blocking things. You begin to look at certain sites, it'll go, sorry, you can't go there. If that's what it takes, put it on there. We need to make sure that sin is not in our lives. And he says, and then that verse, you are trying to follow God and the world at the same time. If you try to do that, guess what? We can't do that. And so he says, make your thinking pure. That's the easy to read verse. We need to make sure our thinking is pure and everything else in our lives will be pure. Nothing that my body does is not controlled somehow by my mind. I don't raise this arm and do this unless my mind says, okay, raise your arm and do that. It just doesn't go off and do that on its own, and I don't know what's going on. Our mind controls our body. And we need to control this body that God has put our spirit into that we might have hope of heaven someday. The next point we'll look at, and that is that with Jesus' life, his food was to do the will of the Father. In John 4 and verse 34, Jesus says, my food is to do what the one who sent me wants me to do. My food is to finish the work that he gave me to do, in the easy to read version. His food. How do you think about food in your life? Does food have any relevance or importance in your life? Raise my hand. It's really important to me. Two or three times a day, maybe four or five times a day, I have food going into this body. First of all, I like the way that it tastes. It's just really tasty what I put in there. I like eating food. Why are you eating food? Just to pass the time away? No, food is to nourish this body and to make it to where it can function and accomplish what God wants to be. Jesus said his food, in fact, in this particular passage, Jesus had been speaking to the woman at the well, and his disciples come back, and they said, Master, you need something to eat? And he said, I don't need anything to eat. My food is to do the will of my Father. Food is an important and basic function and a necessity in our life. And Jesus says, the necessary thing in my life is to do the will of my Father. Physical food is irrelevant. When it comes to serving God, God is ultimate. God is the most that we need to do. And it should be the utmost importance that I serve Him first. And that's why Jesus says, I've come to do His will and to finish the work that He wants me to do. That's all I'm here to accomplish. That's what I want to do. That's what Jesus did. Another thing about Jesus' life we want to consider is he committed himself to his Father. He was the good shepherd, and he laid down his life for the sheep. Think about that. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus gives a lengthy discussion about the shepherd and the sheep and the sheepfold and how important it is for he as the master shepherd, the good shepherd, to preserve his sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I, as a child of God, need to give my life to the Father. I need to give my life back to Him. The Son of God died for you and me. Our sins were forgiven, as Brother Jim brought up in the passage before the Lord's Supper this morning. Jesus Christ became the propitiation for you and me. Our sins were removed and placed upon Him. Jesus was the good shepherd. He laid down His life because He considered me as one of His sheep, and He wanted me to be part of His sheepfold. He wants me to follow Him. When Jesus makes the comparison of being the shepherd and the sheep, guess what? If I'm the sheep, then who am I supposed to be following? I'm supposed to be following the shepherd. And Jesus Christ said, I laid down my life for you. What are you going to do for me? And we need to be laying down our life for the Lord. We need to be looking for opportunities. Everything that we've done so far this morning is tied into my lesson. Our Bible class back, Dan taught this morning on our personal evangelism. I thought about this when I was in the class with him concerning this. Jesus gave his life. Jesus expects us in return to evangelize and help others see their way to Christ and to become one of his children. That's what it's all about. We're not here just to suck up air every day and to go day by day and not do anything for the Lord. The Lord wants us to follow him and be a faithful sheep and don't get under the influences of the devil because he's come to steal and kill and to destroy. That's all the devil's ever going to do for you. He's going to kill and destroy your life. So let's resist him and get away from him and draw near to God, and we'll take care of that problem. Jesus also said that his prayer was to do the Father's will. Just before his crucifixion, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, a terrible time to have to deal with in his life. And it says in verse 29 of Matthew 26, after walking a little further, he quickly bowed with his face to the ground and prayed, Father, if possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, but let your will be done rather than mine. Jesus prayed to the Father. His prayer was to do the Father's will. How much time in your day do you spend in prayer to God? Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. We need to have an attitude of prayer being a part of my life. Prayer should be something that's easy for me to do. I want to communicate with my Father. I want Him to know when I have trials and tribulations. I want Him to know when I'm thankful when events take place. I need to have that relationship just like this with my Father 24 hours a day and not just say, well, I'll pray to Him three times a day at mealtime. And when I get up in the morning and when I go to bed at night, I might just pray to God four or five times a day. It should be an ongoing daily process. Father, I want to do your will. And let's have the same process that the Son did. His prayer was, Father, I know that this cup is coming. If you can let that pass for me, I would like. But it's not up to me. It's your will that needs to be done rather than my will being done. And I should have that same thought process. Your will, not my will. When we become children of God, it says we take, and the old man of sin is buried, and we arise to walk a new life as a child of God. The old man should be buried in the dirt over here, in a spiritual sense, never to come up again. And it's the idea, I need to be doing the Father's will, because when I was a sinner, guess what? I was doing the devil's will. And I need to make sure I've changed my thought process when I become a child of God. And so we need to make sure that our prayer is the same as the Son, to do the will of the Father. In His death, He finished the Father's plan. John 19:28-30. It says, Jesus knew that by now everything had been completed. In order to make the scripture come true, He said, I am thirsty. And then verse 30 says, Jesus drank the wine and said, it is finished. Then He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. In His death, He finished the Father's plan. You read throughout the life of Christ, and particularly His crucifixion, it says, and He did such and such to fulfill all scripture. He said, I thirst, to fulfill all scripture. He did everything to fulfill what had been foretold about Him by the prophets that would take place in His life. And when everything was done, He said, it's finished. You know, another passage, Jesus says, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up. Nobody could take the life of Jesus away from Him. He was on the cross. He endured the afflictions of the scourging and everything. He hung upon that cross for a period of several hours. But guess what? Everything was done to accomplish the scripture, accomplish what the Father wanted Him to do. And when it was over with, guess what? It was finished. And so therefore He allowed His spirit to depart. No man could take that from Him. He gave that up willingly. And when everything was accomplished, He fulfilled everything else by His passing from this life. And of course we know He was in the tomb for three days, resurrected from the dead. After a period of about 50 days, He resurrected before His apostles back into heaven. And the angels promises, as you see Him going into heaven, He'll come back again to receive you. What a great blessing and thing. Jesus accomplished everything the Father asked Him to do. And in His death, He finished the great plan that our sins could be forgiven and we could be called children of God. What a wonderful blessing. For the rest of the time, I'll look at some practical applications for you and me today. Just as I mentioned a few minutes ago, Jesus starting to do the Father's work at 12 years old, as I was preparing the lesson, I thought, well, you know, youth should be examples to believers. So many times, sad to say, some of us that are older sometimes kind of looked at the young people and say, well, they just really think they're something. No, they're young and they're all just doing this. They just really, and so many times maybe older people will badmouth the young people. And maybe the young people in return sometimes look at the old people and say, they don't know what's going on. They're not in our technology today. And it goes kind of different directions. But I want us to look at this particular application, that youth should be examples to believers. You're never too young to be an example in the kingdom of the Lord. And I don't care if you're 10 years old or what age you are, but you can be an example to those of us that are believers and encourage us by your youth and strength and the zeal that you have that we can also work for the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to watch youth in action. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul says, don't let anyone, talking to Timothy, don't let anyone make fun of you just because you are young. Set an example for other followers by what you say and do, as well as by your love, faith, and purity. That's in the Contemporary English Version. So Paul makes it very clear. Don't let anybody have a bad influence on you. The work that you do, don't let somebody discourage you about that. You keep on doing and set that proper example before all the people so that they can go ahead and see the love of God working in your life. And if we ever say anything derogatory to those that are young people trying to serve the Lord, shame on us. We need to uphold their hands and encourage them and help them to be stronger so they can just develop year after year being stronger in their service to Jesus Christ and to their Father. Next thing I want us to see concerning as a practical application, it should be a joy when we overcome temptations. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days with no food. He overcame. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, the three temptations, He went against those temptations and the devil left Him. It should be a joy to us, not just for temptations. It should be a joy to us when we overcome temptations. I think none of us would say that it's fun to have temptations. It's not any fun at all when the devil comes into the back door and tries to get us to do something contrary to what the Father would have us do. That's not fun at all. But the joy comes into play when we overcome that temptation. And we can have a greater faith and a stronger desire and zeal to move forward and not let that bother us again. And we can have a greater strength in our service to the Lord. James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3, James says, "My friends, consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way, for you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure," the Good News Bible translation. You can see some of the phrases I underline. When your faith succeeds in facing trials. When I am not successful, I disappoint myself, but more importantly, I disappoint God. I disappoint God when a tribulation and trial comes along and I succumb to that and just go into the sin, and then all of a sudden I realize I've separated myself from God because of the sin in my life. But James says it's a great thing that when our faith succeeds in facing the trials, my faith, my God's Word, everything about us looks at the trial, and we do as Jesus Christ says, and we say to the devil, "It is written. It is written. I'm not going to do this. It is written. Devil be gone." And he will flee from us. And the last part of that verse, the result is the ability to endure. Endurance is one of the great attributes we as children of God need to have. We need to endure because you know what? If you give up anywhere along the way in your Christian life, I don't care if you're 9 or you're 99, if you give up anywhere along the way, if you don't endure being faithful to the Lord, guess what? Heaven will not be yours. We need to endure, and the result is when we're tempted and we overcome, what a joy that is, that we've one more time succeeding in beating the devil at his own game. Another thing that we need to look in our life is, and that true worship is to be a living sacrifice. Jesus Christ said, "I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep." And so we need to understand as children of God today that true worship to God is to be a living sacrifice. Under the old law, they had animal sacrifices. They lost their physical life. Their blood was shed, and the sin relationship was taken out of the way for that period of time. But under the New Testament, we're not required just to give an animal and let it die and say, "Okay, I gave the best animal and I can move on with life." No, in the New Testament, we're told that we are to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is something that continues to sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice, and it never quits because it's not dead. We're living. Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "So then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is true worship that you should offer," found in the Good News Bible translation. You can see again the phrases I've underlined. Offer yourselves. You know, you can have an influence in my life, sometimes good, sometimes bad, as brothers and sisters in Christ. But the bottom line is, I have to offer myself. I am responsible for me, and you are responsible for you. And hopefully you can encourage me, and I can encourage you, so it makes life easier for me to be a living sacrifice. But the bottom line all boils down to, I have to have my mindset that I will be the living sacrifice that God wants me to be, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him, because Paul says that's what true worship is all about. We can come here 3 or 4 times a week and sing songs and go through the different things that we do that God has asked us to do. But guess what? If I'm not living every day for the Lord, sacrificing myself, what I'm doing here 3 or 4 times a week is really not relevant. If I'm not going to really dedicate and be a living sacrifice to God every day of my life, I'm basically wasting my time coming here and going through a motion when in fact God knows my heart whether I'm going to serve Him or not faithfully every day. We have to make that choice. Will I have true worship by giving myself as a living sacrifice? Finally, it's important that we finish our race. We have to finish the race. I already mentioned that a little bit. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 from the Bible and Basic English translation, it says, "I have made a good fight. I have come to the end of my journey. I have kept the faith. From now on, the crown of righteousness is made ready for me, which the Lord, the right, upright judge, will give me at that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have love for His revelation," or His appearing, the King James says. And so Paul makes it very clear. He's getting ready to leave this life, and he says, "I've made the good fight. I've come to the end of my life or my journey, and I have kept the faith. Lord willing, when it comes to my time to leave this earth, I can have that same words upon my lips. I've made a good fight, Lord. I've been that living sacrifice you wanted me to be. I've overcome the temptations the devil's thrown at me. I've come to the end of my journey. I've been faithful to you. And I know the crown of righteousness is waiting for me. You know, I hear so many people, children of God sometimes, well, I just don't know whether I'm going to make it to heaven or not. I just don't know if I've been good enough or not. And I just really don't know if I'm going to... Do you see the Apostle Paul saying, well, you know, I've done this work and I'm just not sure whether I'm going to make it to heaven or not. Maybe by the skin of my teeth, I'll just maybe get into heaven. Paul says, no, I've done everything. I've worked for the Lord. I've kept the faith. And verse 8, he says, the crown of righteousness is made ready for me. It's there. I'm assured of it. I've done everything I can for the Lord. And if I do everything I can for the Lord, guess what? I can have that same hope and words that Paul said. The crown is waiting for me. I'm just waiting to go home. That's all that is. Brother Rudolph Hunter went home. And we have the hope that he will have that home in heaven with the Father based upon what we can see evidenced in his life. And so what a wonderful thing. We can have the same hope that Paul says because he says not just for me only. He says for everyone who has loved the appearing of the Lord. Have you loved his appearance? Are you a faithful child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Maybe you're an alien sinner this morning. You haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, and maybe you need to do something about that. You need to put on your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you don't know what to do that, some of us will be glad to take time and study with you that you might know what it takes to become a child of God and live faithfully as one of his children unto death, doing the things that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says as an example. So we want to conclude our lesson this morning with three different points. First of all, have I committed my spirit into the hands of the Father? Have I? I use that word I. I'm not saying you, because everything that I say from this pulpit or any time that I teach, I'm firing right back at me. Am I commending my spirit into the Father's hand? As Jesus said, Lord, it's over into my hands. I'm commending your spirit. And his whole walk of life, that's what he did as we saw this morning. So I need to make sure that I have commended or I've given up my life into the hands of the Father. Number two, have I stopped my race? Have you even started the race? Again, if you're not a child of God, you need to learn what it takes to become a child of God. We'll be glad again to tell you that you can start the race. And it's important that we have the race, that we run the race. As Paul said, I finished my course and the crown of righteousness is waiting for me. I need to make sure I am running the race. And sometimes, as children of God, we let the devil tempt us and pull us back. So many times we're ashamed of the sinful life we're in. So many times, rather than having humility and coming to the Lord and say, I've sinned. I want my sins forgiven. We have a proud attitude. Well, God can't forgive me of that. I've sinned so many times. Well, guess what? It's only by the grace of God any of us will be saved. Only by the blood of Christ are my sins taken away anyway. So if you want to use the term the very best Christian or the rank of sinner, it's again by the blood of Christ that sin will be removed. And Jesus Christ says, my blood will cleanse your sins. And if you're a child of God this morning that's wandered away and you need to recommit and rededicate your life to the Lord, and we sing the song in just a moment, come forward. We'll be glad to go to God in prayer for your behalf and our behalf, that we might be stronger in the future and we can just put away the things. Paul says, these things that are behind me, I just count that as garbage. I don't even look behind me anymore. I've got to look forward to Jesus Christ. What I've done in the past is irrelevant once the sins have been forgiven and the blood of Christ has taken it away. It's irrelevant. Even the good things I've done in the past is irrelevant, because now, day by day, I've got to keep pressing on to that goal of reaching heaven. And so if I've stopped the race, I need to rededicate myself. And the final thought I want to leave with this morning is, my prayer to God should be, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's what I hope this lesson has brought forth to all of us this morning. I need to commit myself, my spirit, my life into the hands of God. Dan's going to lead us an invitation song. If you need to do something to respond to that invitation, please do so now as we stand and sing.